Today is Pentecost Sunday, as you probably know, and not only is it the birthday of the church and the new work of the Holy Spirit put on display and the glory of Jesus now focused upon, but also there's this reaching out to all of the communities, the Gentiles, all people need the gospel, this unity not only of need but also of message that goes to the entire world, and this unity of race and all people submitting to Jesus is one we long to see on display. And certainly our brothers and sisters south of the border are struggling now. So I just thought we'd take a moment. You probably have already sat down. So from where you are sitting, if you could just be praying for wisdom, for those who are shepherding God's people there, for peace, for those who are in rebellion, and for all racial inequality to cease. I know that probably an impossibility and yet something we long for. So if we just all quiet our hearts at home and here and pray for this situation, and I will just close that saying amen, and then we'll turn to God's word together. Please bow your heads and hearts with me and pray. Father, we long for your name to be lifted up. We long for Jesus to reign supreme in our lives. And we long for your church to be pure and holy and bear fruit. You've heard our hearts from our homes and from this place that is your home. And we ask, Lord God, that you would move in the United States of America, that you would bring a racial equality, that you would bring peace and healing, and that you would give wisdom and self-control and a delight in you to all who call upon your name there. And Father, would you help us in this country, in this place, and in your people to root out all racism, all selfishness, and to rest completely in you and to find in that rest a passion to be conformed to the image of Jesus and to have an incredible impact on our community. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Today is a very special day as we celebrate the birthday of the church and as we celebrate Pentecost and long as a congregation to be those empowered by the Spirit living for the glory of God. And so we encourage you to have your Bibles with you, to be ready to celebrate the birthday of the church by longing to hear from the Word of God and then longing to delight in what God is doing in and through his people. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, and today we are celebrating the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, or the birthday of the church, or the great delight of knowing that the Holy Spirit has come. All of those things significant, all described in the history of the church, which is true history, true space-time history, and important for us to understand so that we can be a people of God that don't repeat this day and yet constantly live in light of it. It's an amazing day in our history where everything changed. Birthday celebration for the church is important because of the way that God values the church. The Acts of the Apostles really could be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, and really in the church age, we could really entitle it the Spirit of God pointing to the Savior through his people, through the church. And this message, this day, shows us the importance of the local church, but also the importance of each individual. Understanding what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and then living in that power for the glory of Jesus. Today, again, Acts chapter 2, where we find the birth of the church. The disciples at this time are hurting. I suppose they've moved from total despair when what they dreamed of collapsed with the death of who they thought was the Messiah, and they longed for an earthly king, an earthly Messiah, now totally collapsed. And with his crucifixion, despair. Despair not only of the loss of their dreams, but also a self-anguish because they had abandoned their Savior, denied him if you were Peter. But it wasn't just Peter, they all abandoned. and then meeting the resurrected king, and then realizing that Jesus had a plan that was significant, different than theirs, oh, so much better. And they're told to go and then to wait for what is coming. In fact, Jesus had earlier prophesied that he had to go so that the Spirit could come, someone far better. In other words, if it's even possible, better than the physical presence of Jesus is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for the church and for what he has done in us and through us and will do in space-time history. And so this heartbreak turned to joy, the heaviness of what was going on turned to a desire to live their lives for the glory of God. Peter, maybe most substantially on display in the last throes of the crucifixion and the resurrection story, restored with some fish food and fantastic love, and then preaching the Messiah. This story should impact us personally and corporately. So we know that after the resurrection, Jesus came and physically walked with his disciples and taught them, showed them from the Old Testament how he was prophesied, and then gave them his plan and taught them profoundly. Oh, to be a part of that Bible study that he put on day after day, hearing from him. And 40 days after the crucifixion, Jesus ascended into heaven. That ascension was left the disciples without him and left them in longing for something more and the promise that he would give them more. This ascension signaled his earthly ministry was done, the death and the resurrection and the teaching of the disciples in that way done. And he returned to heaven, as Philippians 2:9 would say, to be given the name that is above all names, or as Acts 1:11 again declares, as he left, so he will come again. But the obvious question for the disciples, the obvious question for us as we try to understand how this fits into space-time history, but also how it fits into our own lives, is now what? So Jesus, you came, we were confused, we had earthly dreams that you did not meet, and yet you had so much more planned in your death and resurrection, and then you've now gone to heaven. What are we waiting for now? What is going to happen? What will the new normal look like? For the disciples and for all who experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the new normal looks radically different than the old. I think one of the great tragedies of the modern church is that we miss what it means to live in the power of the Spirit. And Acts 2 gives us a picture not only of his coming, but also the purpose of that. It gives us a picture of what is going on, and it helps us to understand and to apply what this will look like in our lives. So I encourage you to take your Bibles, to have pens ready to mark up and to read with me, and then to follow along and to see what happened in history 50 days after the Passover, the crucifixion, 50 days, Pentecost, that's what the Greek word means there, 50, the Feast of Weeks or the Barley Feast. We'll look into this a little bit more, this grain celebration of first fruits, and understand what it means for us if we want to be those who live in the power of the Spirit for the person of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together. There's a unity that comes from going through a crisis together. They were in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They would have heard in that, in fact, it becomes the name of the Holy Spirit here, the presence of God. God is doing something, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. Fire, the presence of God. God was coming, God was doing something different, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God's Spirit is doing something new. He's allowing them to speak in other languages, share the gospel, point clearly to Jesus. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now this, the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Understand that Jerusalem, there were three feasts that happened that gathered all males that were Jewish, proselytes as well, all over the world, they would come back to Jerusalem. In fact, most scholars think that although Passover was the most important, and in fact, the date of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost was dated on Passover, that this was the one that the most people would gather for because it was a little easier to travel. The weather was a little bit better and the celebration perhaps a little bit more joyful. So Jerusalem is filled with people from all over the world that have come. They probably would have had a common language. Some argue that would have been Hebrew. I think perhaps Koine Greek or common language of Greek. But what God does is profound. God allows them to hear in their own languages, in their mother tongues. And they're amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those speaking Galileans?" Can anything good come out of Galilee to remind you? Uneducated fishermen. What's going on? This is amazing. This is astounding. Five times we have that concept. What is going on? How is it we hear each of us in his own native tongue, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This is amazing. God, through the power of his Spirit, is putting on display his mighty works so that all of those who are gathering in this list of nations is meant to be inclusive of all people. Something dramatic is happening. Moving from the Israelites now to all peoples, the Gentiles all included, the message of the great works or the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" It's amazing when God does mighty works that there are different responses. I think always perplexity, always amazement, sometimes outright rejection, and even, as we see in this case, anger towards him. Others mocking said, "They're drunk, they're filled with new wine." What's going on here that we can observe and then learn from and then respond to? Well, Pentecost, as we know, is a celebration that's significant in the Old Testament as well as the passage that we're covering today. And in the Old Testament, this celebration was one that is marked and commanded, Leviticus 23:15, Deuteronomy 16:9, Exodus 23, that was given to the people of Israel to not only help them remember Passover, the great redeeming power of God, and certainly by virtue of the fact that it's seven sevens, this completeness, the day after Passover, and then seven sevens, the Feast of Weeks, that's why it's titled that. Remember Passover, but also remember that God is providing for you, and thank him and celebrate that, and the grain harvest, the barley would have been in, and male Jews all around the world gathering and celebrating in God's chosen city the greatness of the provision of God, not only of the Savior or the saving out of Egypt, but also now the provision of being able to live in the bounty of newness of life, the promised land, the thanking God for that. And so the book of Acts begins. The Spirit of God that had been promised, Old Testament and Jesus, so profoundly and so clearly. Now, this Holy Spirit has arrived. He's a person. And it's in a new and profound and changing way. Acts 1:5 promises the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth." Even in the promise, this understanding of reaching out with the gospel, the centrality of the mighty works of God being the promise of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and his subsequent resurrection. And so the Holy Spirit comes not as an event to be repeated, but as an event to revolutionize how those who follow God do life. Two things that come along with this, wind and fire. There's this noise that comes like wind. God is at work in amazing ways. Fire, a symbol of purification, and as we've already said, of the presence of God. God has come, and this spread of fire and wind now impacting how they do ministry. Fresh ways coming to do this plan of redemption and to share it and to use a church, not a nation. And so those gathered from all over the world hear the gospel in their first language, and then Peter preaches a sermon. It's a powerful sermon. It points back to the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, and the prophecies there. Psalm 16 comes a little bit later, but then he moves on and he shouts out the reality of what Jesus has done. In fact, I love this. The first words really outside of the text he chose to preach on. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst. As you know, this Jesus. And then he gives the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson says, as he's trying to understand what's going on here, that the key mark of the Holy Spirit is always to exalt Jesus. How do you know if you have the Spirit? According to Sinclair Ferguson, we'll go to kind of three or four key marks when we go to implications, but according to Sinclair Ferguson, and I think he's right, the number one thing you will notice is always a pointing to Jesus. In fact, so often I am asked, why is it that the Bible has so little about the Spirit? And I would argue there's a ton in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's goal is not to focus on himself, but rather to get us to focus on Jesus. That's what Peter does, filled with the Spirit. He drives home the gospel, and then what else is happening here? We find the consequence of that is the planting of the church, the foundation of the church. And Acts 2:42 shows us them gathering and what they did. And so this confusion and chaos moves to comfort. And then the call to share the gospel with the entire world, the call to gather in community. And remember, this is all a part of God's faithfulness, all a part of God's plan. I was listening to another sermon this week by a scholar I love, and he said, you know, it's interesting, the number one attribute of God that the Bible talks about is the faithfulness of God. And in Acts 2, we find God keeping his promise. Not only from Ezekiel, the wind coming, the dry bones coming alive and gaining flesh, if you can imagine that. Joel 2, the power of God coming and his plan marching through time. Not only impacting space-time history, but beyond impacting eternity. And so we see all prophesied the plan of God to bring about this new people of God to accomplish his purpose for his glory in space-time history until Jesus returns again. So what's going on? Well, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the celebration of the provision of God, pointing back not only to our redemption, but forward to our radical call on our lives to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Everything is changing. Well, let's get more specific. Let's ask the next question of this text. Why does this matter? This is what's going on. It's in space-time history. Remember, Acts is a book that tells us of the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. It's a historical narrative. Now, why does this matter? Well, the first thing I want us to note, and there's three in no specific order, the first thing I want us to note, it matters because now we see that the Holy Spirit is active in a new way. We desperately need this. At Pentecost, the promised Holy Spirit comes and comes in such a way that you can't miss it. Miraculous, never to be repeated. Tongues of fire, massive windstorm, at least the sound of it. And then the miracle of new birth and conviction of sin. And we now know from 1 Corinthians 12:13 that this impact, this active work of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. Ephesians 5 tells us that we're not to be drunk with wine, something that controls us, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, this relationship started here is now one that we can experience, and there's two purposes given here but seen throughout the rest of the Bible for the active role of the Holy Spirit. The first is that we would be witnesses. Remember Acts 1:8? There's the promise. The Spirit will help you. The Spirit will empower power you directly to them, indirectly to all of us. We're given power in the Holy Spirit to display the beauty of who Jesus is, and with our lives and lips, show others how awesome the gospel is, or if you want it literally to go from Acts, the mighty works of God. If you want to know why the Holy Spirit is at work today, here is the answer. He's at work today to show others how awesome Jesus is through you if you know him. Oh, there's lots of other games that people try to play with this, lots of things they read into the text, but here is what the Bible teaches most profoundly and clearly. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to those who know God, baptized with the Spirit, those who live in the fullness of the Spirit, so that we might be witnesses empowered by him to display the beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. I wanted another W word for the second. Empowered by the Spirit. Active reality. So I've chosen the word wired. By this, I don't mean the wired. In other words, you're active and shaking, although I think there's a part of being active that comes from the Holy Spirit. But by this, I mean you're wired differently. In other words, you were wired a certain way, and now you're wired a different way. If you've ever traveled, and you bring your blow dryer, I know you look at me and say, why would you ever bring a blow dryer on a trip? And the answer is I wouldn't, but it's the only thing I could think of that you all would understand. You bring your blow dryer, and you go to plug it in the wall, and what happens? Well, the answer is it doesn't fit. There's no power. It's wired wrongly. And we understand now when the Holy Spirit has come that he actually rewires us, or if you wanted to use another word, he makes us a new creation. He gives us a new way of thinking, a freedom to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live for the glory of God, or Galatians 5 would say to not live according to the flesh the way that all humans are wired, but to live according to the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, brother, oh, sister at home or wherever it is you're watching this, it's a radical shift, the power to live in a way that honors God. And so not only is the Holy Spirit active in allowing us, causing us, empowering us to be witnesses, but also giving us a new way to live, to display the beauty of who Jesus is. I love how John Stott put this in his commentary on Acts, probably the best commentary I've read on Acts. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. He changes everything. New power, new way of life, new way of witnessing. So it's for our witness, for our wiring. And so we see that now the Holy Spirit is active in a new and fresh way. And that has continued on. Started here. Great signs and wonders to show us the start of this new way of witnessing to God and his greatness. Now we live in light of that, and so our witness is empowered and our lives are wired differently. Secondly, we're blessed with the church. Oh, brother, oh, sister, we need to hear this because so often in modern Christianity, at least in North America, I don't think it's the same way all over the world, but at least in North America, we devalue and diminish the importance of the local church. Kind of shift it off as a secondary part of our lives, something that we can accept or reject, something that's there to serve us, and if it doesn't do exactly what we want it to do and how we want it to do it, then we can throw it away and find a new one. See, when it comes to this day that we are celebrating today, Pentecost, we need to understand this is the birthday of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. The local church is the picture of the universal church. And so when we come to a Sunday like this, we should be reminded of, and I think in the midst of the coronavirus, perhaps this reminder is less important than usual, because I think, as at least I hear from you, how much we're missing the gathering of God's people as a local church, a local family. But we need this reminder, especially in our culture that diminishes and devalues the church, of how Jesus views her. Acts 2, this new movement, is not just a movement in individuals, and it is in individuals. You see the tongues of fire coming onto the individuals, but notice what happens. That day, 3,000 are added to their number, and then more and more and more to their number, to their corporate gathering, scattered then to plant new local churches. Brothers and sisters, together we serve, unite, and build one another up. We're His together, unified representatives on earth. The church is God's plan A, and He does not have a plan B. And this should cause us to do everything in our power, with our lives and lips, to be those who encourage and bless, to be those who build up and look for ways to use our spiritual gifts. And it's not a message on the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, and we see that in Romans 12 that Pastor Ray read for us so many other places. Not a sermon on that, but we become those, Ephesians 4, who look actively for ways to build the bride of Jesus, because we're a part of her by the call He's given to us and the Spirit that's transformed us. And so we need to make sure we don't cloud out Jesus' view of the church with our own agendas. Like the Bible study we did on the value of the local church, the treasuring of Jesus on the local church. Remember, and this ties into the role of the Holy Spirit, does it not? His call on us to conform to the image of Jesus, that's the wiring. His call on us to impact our community, that's the witness. Acts 2:42, we've already mentioned this just briefly. We see it's a learning church. They devote themselves to the Word of God. It's a church that longs to hear from God, and the way you hear from God is you read His Word. You study His Word. I love the word here, devote yourself to His Word. It's a learning church. It's a loving church. You notice they have fellowship. They're sharing. They're meeting each other's needs. It's a looking church. They have communion. They're looking to Christ all of the time. Don't let us forget Jesus. It's a leaning church. It's filled with prayer. They're praying and pursuing prayer and overflowing, really, Jesus' passion that His house would be a house of prayer. It's a living church. They're reaching out. They're alive. They're growing. They're multiplying. And many are conforming to the image of Jesus because of them, and many trusting in Him. I think, although it's historical narrative, a wonderful pattern for us as a church. We want to be a church that is learning and loving and looking and leaning and living and doing that together. Again, just a small encouragement at this time. Perhaps now more than ever, at least in our lifetime, certainly around the world, this would be consistent to some who have to live their lives this way. We have to work hard at this. To make phone calls, to drop off bread, to be an encouragement and a blessing, because we need each other. And the plan of God for the church, the birthday of the church, is found here. The Holy Spirit is now active. We're blessed with the church. It's the church's birthday. Thirdly, we know that Jesus is coming again. Now, 10 days before this event, Acts 1, 9 to 11, we find these words. And again, remember, it's all very tight. It's all very close. We read sometimes the Bible and forget the time frame of the Bible. But literally 10 days before, they saw this happen and were overwhelmed. I want to pick it up in verse 9. And when He said these things, He's just promised them the Holy Spirit. And when He said these things, they were looking out. He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While they were gazing in heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven." And now the church is longing for, and those who know Jesus are longing for, the return of their Savior, of their King. And so at Pentecost, and perhaps every time we focus clearly on Jesus, we are reminded again of the importance of being those who long for Jesus' return. Perhaps pre-pandemic, we were so comfortable in Canada that our longing was for a better life here and now. One of the things we're talking about as pastors is, how do we make sure that the lessons we learned during the pandemic, and God willing, this will be over soon, but How do we take the lessons we're learning in the pandemic and improve? How do we never go back to what was, but constantly pursue who God is and what God has done? And I think that is a fantastic question. And one of the ways I hope that we can do that is a new longing, a new desire for the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And it's soon, ever sooner. So what's going on? We have this massive shift in history. The Holy Spirit comes, the church is born, and there's this new way of living. Why does this matter? Well, it changes everything. The Holy Spirit is now active in us, and the church is now something we delight in and serve and build up for the glory of God, and we long for Jesus' return. And how do we apply this? Or I've actually asked the question this morning. How do I live in light of this? Now, one of the things that I assume is that when the Word of God is preached, the people of God who have the Spirit of God in them are constantly applying things. One of the reasons I want you to listen with a pen in hand is because as the Spirit impresses things on you, as we study His Word together, I want you to write those down so you can come back to them and apply them. But I think it's helpful sometimes to just be very specific together. In fact, as you know, I think it's helpful all of the time. We don't want to be those who just hear the Word and learn about the Word and hear what happened in Acts chapter 2 and beyond. We want to be those who actively apply it, who live it out. And so in these confusing, uncertain, and unprecedented times, to use the language of the news people, how do we respond? How do we respond in such a way that we're constantly growing in the midst of anything that God allows in our lives? How do we respond in a way that shows that we live in light of Pentecost? Oh, not longing for another Pentecost, but longing for the power to be displayed in the people of God in such a way that there's a renewal of first love devotion and a radical commitment to Jesus. I have three implications. The first is what I've called be converted. Be converted. Now, I know conversion language is not popular in our modern era, and so if you would prefer a different word, sorry. It's a biblical word. Conversion means you're moving in one direction, and then you are born again, or you're given a new desire, or wired, if we want to use the language we've used so far this morning, wired differently. I'll never forget one of my mentors telling me that when you're in a preaching opportunity, there are always three kinds of people, only three. There are those who are not converted and they know it. And I think many of you are watching this morning. Maybe you've never darkened the door of a church, but you're watching this morning. You know you don't know Jesus. You know you've never been converted. And then this mentor of mine said, then there's those who think they're converted but aren't. Jesus certainly addressed those many times, and we have those who are watching as well that are in that camp, and then there's those who are truly converted and need to grow. I don't know if you can figure out which one of those camps you're in, but if today you wonder if you know Jesus or not, it's interesting where this text drives. Peter preaches perhaps the most powerful sermon in history outside of the Sermon on the Mount, and they respond and they say, what must we do to be saved? And he responds in such clarity, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. All people everywhere, repent and be baptized. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. You understand life differently now because you've heard the good news of the gospel and the redemption, the mighty works of God, that God is holy and we are not. And Jesus came and lived a perfectly holy life and then died on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God, and rose again, conquering sin and death. See, the mighty works of God as seen in the gospel change everything. That's why we call it conversion. Oh, brothers, oh, sisters, may we be like those who heard this. Acts 2:37 to 40. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for every believer upon conversion. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, that's us, and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Do you know Jesus today? What do you do if you don't? Sometimes these words seem and feel so distant, and the Bible has many different ways of seeking to introduce us to the mighty works of God, to the gospel for today. If you don't know him, last Sunday we covered, confess through the mouth, Jesus the Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If today you're watching, make sure you connect with us. We want to hear from you. We want to help you with the next steps. Most importantly, we want to help you to know Jesus. But if you're listening today, then eyes open, eyes closed. Confess with your mouth, or repent, as it says here. What do you confess? You confess the words of the gospel that come from your heart. You say, Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I believe that there's nothing I can do on my own to earn my way to heaven, and I need you. And Jesus, I believe that you came and you lived a perfect life and you died on the cross and you rose again. I believe that. So would you forgive me? Would you give me new life? Would you give me your spirit? And I offer to you as my Lord everything that I am and everything that I have. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here in our text, the baptism, that's a joining of the church, but also a public identity with Christ. You're saying, I belong to him. Would you consider, would you pray, as I pray for you if you're watching this and you don't know Jesus, that today would be the day that you're converted. Again, I encourage you to contact us if you have further questions or if we can help in any way. Secondly, be controlled. Be controlled. What do I mean by this? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What it means is we want to live or walk in the Spirit. We want our lives to be marked by a relationship with the Holy Spirit that helps us point people to Jesus. That's the number one mark. We've already covered that, but there's other marks that are given in the Scriptures. So we want Jesus to be central. That's what it means to be controlled. Then we want to be those who have the fruit of the Spirit. We see holiness in our lives from the inside out, not the flesh and self-centeredness. We want to be those who love. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to set it aside as one that the Bible repeatedly comes back to and says will actually be known. Those who are filled with the Spirit as those who are self-sacrificially giving, instigating love to one another and will witness for Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. You might say, well, how? How, Pastor? How do I do that? I want this for my life. I seem so powerless in how I live. And our answer is two keys. First, make sure you're converted. It's impossible to live a victorious Christian life by religion. Oh, you can be religious. You can attend church. But the sins of your closet will not be changed. Oh, you can be religious and come to church and everybody around you looks at you and says, what an amazing Christian even, follower of God even, but you know inside that bitterness and brokenness have long replaced basking in the love of Jesus. So if you want to be controlled by the Spirit, make sure you're converted. Secondly, surrender. Surrender. Just open your hands and say, all that I am and all that I have is yours. Listen, we want to help you with this as well. Pentecost can't be repeated, but if we can live in light of it, then we can have a renewal, a revival in this place. We can see people come to know Jesus in the power of the Spirit. We can see lives surrendered to him fully and controlled by him completely. Third implication, be connected. I think we need reminders of this all of the time because it's so easy to live disconnected lives. Be loyal to your local church. Be loving in your local church. Live with one another. In fact, the Bible teaches if you don't do this, if you're seeing yourself separated from or standing over, you will be trapped by the deceitfulness of sin. That's Hebrews chapter 3, if you want to go look there. Or the need we have for you. God's actually gifted you in such a way, Ephesians 2:10, and then overflowing into Ephesians 4:11 to 16, God has gifted you in such a way, if you're truly converted, that we need you as a church and you need us. Local church. Giving and receiving, engaged and being engaged and growing together. If you're not serving in your local church, and I get right now it's difficult, but make the commitment to do this. If you're not serving in your local church, then you're missing out, and so is she. Lastly, be converted, be controlled, be connected, be calling. Be ready to give an answer for the hope you have in you. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will always point to Jesus. And when you point to Jesus, there will be some around you who say you're crazy, you're drunk, you're nuts, the message is too confusing or too wonderful. But God will go ahead of you. And then in you and through you, use you to call others to him. Might be at Costco, in a lineup at a grocery store, at your workplace, in your home, with your family, online. I don't know, but this I know. Today we celebrate Pentecost. The gift of the Spirit, the glory of the gospel, the value of the church, and the call on our lives to live pure and passionate for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us. Thank you so much that we can respond to your word. Thank you for celebrations like this that are a great reminder for us of who you are and what you have done and what you continue to do and will do. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. I thank you that you love her. I thank you that you have blessed her so richly. And oh God, would you move in her and through her, in the homes, in this place, so richly that we are filled with your Spirit on mission for your glory, pointing to Jesus. We need you. So now with so little to offer and yet so much to be used, I offer to you this church, this place, these people. Would you fill us with your Spirit? Call us on your mission. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.